about the past 4 weeks, okay? This is part five in Deconstructing Eden, Society's War on Morality. And so we are going to jump into it, and we're going to pick up where we left off last time. But the theme of this message, the overall basis of this theme, this message series, is God has based all morality upon himself, and he also established it at creation. Okay? All we've got to do is go back to the beginning and see the basis of godly morality and life as God intended it. Okay? And I contend that society is currently in a war against biblical morality and systematically deconstructing it one piece at a time. Sadly, many people don't even know they're a part of that. Okay? So I'm not saying everybody that we disagree with is intentionally at war with us, but at the end of the day, that is what's happening. So check out past messages online and talking points as we've discussed these talking points in our life groups. You could also use them for personal study and or with another friend or two. If you're not able to make life groups, go to coffee with somebody and discuss these, all right? And so we have one more week after this, and I want to tell you what I want to do next week. And this will work well even if we're online for some reason. Next week, I want to wrap up this series. I have a shorter point to make, but I also want to finish with a Q&A, all right? So if there's anything we've talked about the last 4 weeks or even today, use the Cornerstone Connect number 605-215-5150. Text me a question, all right? If you're not a texter, email jason@cornerstonesd.org, right? And we will talk about it next week. For some reason, if you have a private question, just let me know that, and we won't handle it online or next week. But take advantage of that. We will answer some questions next week. So here's the deal. If next week goes horribly wrong, it's not my fault, Michelle. No, that's it. I can think of stuff to say even if there's not a lot of questions. But hey, this is an opportunity, okay? You don't get a lot of opportunities to ask the pastor questions specifically me about something that he's teaching about. So please take advantage of that. We will wrap that up next week. And then we'll kind of be on the road to Easter at that point with a new series. And so, you guys ready? You loosened up?
Yeah.
Thank you. God bless you for the gift of affirmation. Okay. We already did the meet and greet head nod, so you guys should be loosened up. Here's a question for you, okay? This one's a little deeper thoughts. Here's a question, get your brains going. How do you view sin? Listen, if you're not a believer this morning, this question may not have much meaning to you. That's okay. If you're here and you are a Christ follower, how do you view sin? Like, wow, we stumped the band this morning, right? Do you view it as something, think about it this way, do you view it as something you wish you could do, but you know you shouldn't? Okay. Or do you view sin as a godly boundary that he's established and you're thankful for it? Because I think sadly sometimes we view sin, even people in church or have grown up in church, as like, well, I can't do that, but I really wish I could. Right? I mean, you don't have to admit it because I know probably all of us have been there at one point going, man, whatever it is, like, I really wish I could do that. But God is going to strike me dead if I do. Anybody, like, especially when you're like a kid or a teenager, did you process information and spiritual things on that level? I really want to steal that candy bar. But God and my mother will strike me dead. I stole one time. My mama didn't strike me dead. But my backside thought it was. Then I had to present it back to the store owner. That's horrifying. So how do we view sin? Do we view it as something that we know we shouldn't do, but we kind of want to? Or do you view it as a boundary that God has established for our own good? Because I think even those who have been in church a long time, sometimes we look at sin and the concept of sin of just this list of negativity. And a lot of it sounds really, really fun. But we don't view it as a boundary that God has established for our own good. Okay, let's pray this morning before I go any further. Pray one more time that I will say what I need to say and you will hear what you need to hear. Okay, God, we thank you for your word. It is anointed, and I pray that you help me to get through this message and communicate what you want to communicate this morning. God, help us all to hear and receive what you have for us. And I pray that nobody would leave, Lord, without being changed. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning we're going to go back to where we left off. We're going back to Genesis, all right? We're going to go to Genesis chapter 2, and so we've just been in the first few chapters of Genesis the last five Sundays, and And that's where we're going to pick up this morning. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. It says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded him, you are free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Yet many of you, or if not most of you, are very familiar with the story, all right? Here at the beginning of time at creation in Eden, we see that a boundary is established. So it is hard for us to put ourselves in his, well, not even sandals, in his feet, Adam's feet, okay? Luscious garden, paradise. God said, this is all yours. You rule over all the animals. You name all the animals. This is yours. Fill it, multiply, rule and subdue. There's one thing you can't do. One thing, just that tree, you can't eat from that tree. You guys seen the memes, you had one job on the internet? Like you had one job? Okay. Thank you, young people, for being here this morning. Brittany, a little more enthusiasm. These memes on the internet, like you had one job. Just don't do this one thing or do this one thing. This is sort of like that. Their one job, do anything but that. So it's kind of the flip side of the one job. This is the one thing, the one boundary God established. Do not do this. So we could focus on the one thing they can't do, but imagine the great freedom that God gave Adam and Eve. They get named literally every animal. Eat from anything except that. So when I ask you, how do you view sin? We can view sin, we can view the boundaries that God's established as, well, that's as a negative thing, instead of saying, wow, look at all the freedom that God has given us. Because we're so conditioned in our society to want things we shouldn't want, motivated by our selfish nature, and we'll get into that, that we have the complete wrong view of sin, I'm convinced, even in the church sometimes. There's one boundary that was established, one rule that wasn't to be crossed. And as we've seen, God created this world, and he created humankind to live in a particular way. There was great purpose. We talked about that. We talked about men and women being image bearers of God, men and women being kingdom builders. We talked about how Eve was given to Adam not to cure his loneliness, to be a partner with him in kingdom work. And these boundaries are a blessing to the world and humanity, even if humanity doesn't recognize it. And so what happens when we're told we can't or shouldn't do something? Anyone? Bueller? What? Watch me. Yeah. I think I've told you this before. I got a friend who pastored in Sioux Falls when we were teenagers. If he wanted me to do anything, now it usually wasn't sinful. It was just nuts. He would look at me and go, bet you can't do that. Yeah. I will climb the corner of that church building, and I still got a scar in my shin to show what happens when you land on exposed brick. So we're kind of like that. Now, before I show this next image, I want you to know I am not condoning any programming for your children. This harkens back to my college years. If you don't get it, that is totally cool. Some of you will get it. This is how I view some of us when it comes to sin, okay? Amy, can you show that up there? When we are told not to hit the shiny red button, all we want to do is to hit the shiny red button. Right? There's something in us as humans that are like, man, that is an awesome looking shiny red button. Right? And so we can relate to that. But let me tell you something. This is not exactly what was happening with Adam and Eve. You know why? Well, I'm going to tell you that in just a minute. But this is something we can relate to. Don't do it. But man, it looks so much fun. That button is so red. It's so big. I really want to hit it. And that's how we feel when we're tempted. But Adam and Eve's issue went much deeper. Why? Because they weren't born like you and me, prone to rebellion yet. They were created in perfection. All they had never known was obedience, and all they ever had known was a perfect relationship with their Creator. So this was something deeper and something even more insidious than just, wow, that's a big red button. Because when they looked at that tree, nobody else had ever eaten of that tree. There's nobody else to tell them what that tree was about. There was nobody else to tell them what the fruit tasted like. There was nobody else to tell them what would happen if they ate of the tree. God just said, don't do it. It's the one boundary that he established. But there was to come into the garden something that would shift their focus, shift their attention, and move them away from being content with what God had for them. We'll let it here. Number two, the grass is greener. You guys heard this expression, the grass is greener? You guys ever made a mistake because you thought the grass was greener? Maybe a job, boyfriend, girlfriend, rooting for somebody beside the Chiefs. I mean, I don't know what your issue would be. That's right. My bro-in-law is a Donkers. Broncos fan. I was going to say donkeys. I got them crossed. See what I did? Donkers. It's a wild breed. It's a hybrid. The grass is greener. Genesis chapter 3. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 3. Verse 1. It says, the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. And one day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. So listen, even though you and I can relate to temptation and we can relate to maybe the lure of forbidden fruit, again, we have to remember that Adam and Eve, they've not ever sinned. They've not ever rebelled before. They didn't possess a nature that was prone to rebellion or sin at that point. And so we see this serpent, we see this Satan speaking through a serpent. He had to introduce things into the equation that they've never experienced before. He began to introduce doubt into the equation, like, okay, did God really say? He couldn't appeal to something they felt, so he appealed to them that God was holding out on them. He appealed to them by saying, yeah, okay, really? Did God really say that? Can you really trust him? So what they had to do was to tear down the image of God in their minds. He had to begin to whittle away at their relationship and their trust in the Lord. He began to question God's plan for them and his goodness towards them. Now listen, we are all born broken and subject to temptation today. As a result of this, that we'll get to, but the sales pitch is still the same. The sales pitch is still, hey, the grass is greener on that side. Young people, you're better off if you sleep before marriage because you're missing out on something. That man or woman would probably be better than your current spouse. You'd be happier. The temptation is still the same. Like, hey, there's something better over here. There's something you're missing out on. And for believers, the core is there's something better for you outside of what God has established. There's something better for you outside of the boundaries that he's established. Verse 6, it says, a woman was convinced, and she saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious. And she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. And then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. And so in this moment, Satan reintroduced chaos into God's ordered world. Remember, we talked about that weeks 1 and 2 specifically. Now, this was not even a godly chaos like before the building blocks of creation were put together. This is a different chaos. This is a chaos born out of rebellion. This is a chaos born out of subverting God's ordered rule and his desires. And his temptation put man back at the center of the universe. When we talked of week 1, the battle of worldviews today is either God's at the center of the universe or man is. And here Satan is tempting Eve, who does not have a fallen nature like we do, convincing her that God is holding out on her, leading her into doubt, and she gives in to temptation, and chaos was reintroduced. See, Eve thought she wanted what the forbidden fruit would give her. Right? That's the sales pitch. Hey, listen, you'll be like God. You'll know what he knows at this point. But I am certain if she knew the consequences that were to come from that, she would have made another decision. And I'm sure many of you can think of many consequences maybe you've experienced in your life when you've sinned and you know you crossed some boundaries and there was great wreckage that came from that. Some of you are still living with wreckage in your family because of sin of someone else in your family. Right? Could be a broken home, could be adultery, could be a spouse's substance abuse. It could be a lot of things, and you're still experiencing the fallout from that, even if that was years ago. Because that's what sin does. Sin is not just crossing a godly boundary, it reintroduces chaos into God's ordered world. And many people live with these regrets, but sadly, some don't even realize that's where these regrets come from when they transgress the boundaries that God has set. Boundaries that God has established, and he doesn't force us to live in those. Right? It would have been real easy to not give Adam and Eve a choice. Well, why didn't he do that? I don't know. The most reasonable answer might be that he wanted people that could choose to love him, because you can't force somebody to love you. If God forced them just to follow him, then it'd be like robots. My wife can't love me unless she has the choice to not love me. God wanted a relationship with humankind, man and woman, that was a real relationship, a relationship based on love, based on trust. Why did he do that? I don't know. But he did. But God doesn't force us to stay in those boundaries. God creates these boundaries for our good. He creates these boundaries for human flourishing, but he doesn't force us to stay in them. He gave Adam and Eve the choice, the opportunity to be disloyal, to rebel. Greg Kokel writes in The Story of Reality, he says, "This one decision, this single act of disobedience, the solitary act of sedition, this lone betrayal changes everything. Adam and Eve, enticed by the promise of personal autonomy, the allure of sovereign self, turn against their Lord. The kingdom is torn by revolt. Rebellion does not bring freedom, though. Instead, it brings brokenness, disgrace, guilt, slavery, and struggle." Listen, we talked in the fall in our series, Grace Filter. We've got to have the appropriate view of sin. Sin is cosmic rebellion on the highest level. It's not just a little mistake. It's transgressing a divine boundary that our Creator has established. And when we do, chaos is reintroduced into the equation. And man attempts to regain his independence from the Lord. This goes back to week one, God being at the center of the universe, not man. And when we think we know what's best for us more than our Creator does, that's when we sin, that's when we rebel, that's when chaos is reintroduced and chaos reigns. And so we're going to look at the fallout here. Number three, the war begins. Verse 7 says, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." And here we see innocence completely lost. Here we see shame introduced for the first time, and we see chaos. Up until now, Adam and Eve, they were innocent. But once they ate of that forbidden fruit, they experienced shame. And we're going to see they experienced distance from the Lord. Verse 8 says, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden." And so we see conflict for the first time in their relationship with the Creator. Up until now, I mean, there was nothing but peace, love, and harmony. God created them unique. Remember, they were image bearers. They had a unique ability to have a relationship with him, which no other created being or creature could. There's a privilege of being an image bearer. born with the capacity to have a relationship with their creator. And we see this fractured here. I found this while I was studying. This is very interesting. The word day here in this verse is also sometimes translated in Hebrew as storm. We're not going to read it, but in Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 2, it's translated as storm. So look at this. It says, it's often connected to a deity coming in a storm of judgment. And if it's translated that way, it takes on a different meaning. Listen, we still see fracture. We still see conflict. But if we just read it, really, we might think, well, it's still calm and peaceful in the garden. When they hear God, heard him before, walked with him before, whatever that looked like, we don't know. And, you know, I just picture Adam and Eve hiding behind a tree with their leaves. I don't know what you guys picture. They're just, you know, or shrubbery is a popular one in illustrations. You guys seen the whole shrubbery clothing? Yeah. They're hiding behind shrubbery. But if this word day could actually be translated, as it is in other places in Scripture, as storm, as a storm of judgment, why would they be hiding? Because they hear God coming in thunder to judge them. Because this word sound is often connected to the sound of thunder. So I'm reading it again. The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. It'd be different if it read, they heard God coming in a storm and heard the sound of thunder and they hid from him. Listen, but either way, what we see is we see mankind hiding from the Creator. Because they knew at that moment they were shameful. They knew they had transgressed some boundary that was pretty significant. And that changed the course of humanity for all times. Look at verse 9. God begins to speak to him. He says, "Where are you?" And the man answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat?" I love it. You guys ever do that with your kids? You used to have kids at home or did? You ask them a question you already know the answer to? Okay, I think everybody's done that. And the man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." Just so you know, I blame Amy for my diet issues as well. Verse 13, it says, "The Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" So we see conflict and chaos introduced into their relationship with each other and their relationship with the Creator. Adam said, "Well, there's a woman." The woman said, "Well, it was that snake." So this is something we see in society all the time now, but we see the blame game happening, like that's somebody else's fault. Literally, the devil made me do it. The woman made me do it. Amy made me have that second piece of cheesecake. Come on, babe. We see this shifting of blame for what they've done, and we see it today. We hear, "Well, I was born this way," or "This is my true self," or "I couldn't help it." Words I never like to hear from my boys. Whatever it is, fill in the blank. We love to shift the blame because we know we're guilty and we don't want to be guilty. Whether it's big issues, little issues, no matter how we would label the sin, we want to shift the blame. And it's very important that we understand this doctrine of original sin, that Adam and Eve sinned on behalf of the rest of mankind that would come from them, and we are all born broken. We're all born with a nature that is now prone to rebellion and prone to sin. And that's why Jesus was sent. He was sent to change that. He was sent to redeem us from our broken nature. Because as we look at the world and we wonder why it is the way it is, like, well, it's our fault. It's our fault. Because we all at some point have transgressed boundaries that God has set. At some point, we have all sinned. The Bible is very clear about that. We've all sinned and we've fallen short of the glory of God. We've fallen short of what He created us to be. We've fallen short of the standards that He has set. We've all done that.
Who
but we'd love to blame somebody else. And listen, just as there are great eternal rewards for living inside God's boundaries, there are horrific eternal consequences when we violate them. And that's what sin is. And one reason we're spending time on this is when you talk to your friends, you have got to know how to talk about sin other than them just thinking, because all they think it is some random list of things they can't do. And we have got to know how to talk about it biblically. We got to know how to communicate it. Listen, you want to know how to live your best life? It's not a selfish life where you're getting all you can. It's a life lived within the boundaries that God has set. Verse 16, we see some of the continued fallout here. Then God says to the woman, I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy. And all the ladies said, no amens? Okay, I'm just checking. But ladies, isn't it kind of a bummer to think that might not have hurt as much? Or at all. I don't know the level. Okay. And in pain you will give birth. And you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. And to the man he said, since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I command you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life will struggle. You will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains. By the sweat of the brow, you will have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. For you were made from the dust, and to the dust you will return. Well, there's a lot in there. Increased pain in childbirth. Conflict between men and women. Hey, ladies, you tired of toxic masculinity? Then don't practice toxic femininity. You know what those both are? Men and women living in sin. Okay? That's what it is. God says it here, you'll desire to control your husband will rule over you. Okay? Men and women both have sin issues. Sin brings out the worst in all of us. It is the worst of all of us. All right? Work. Adam was a farmer, man. And notice God didn't say work was sin, because Adam, man, there was divine work that he was to do. I know some of you probably feel like work is a curse sometimes. Work was not the cursed. Curse was that it was going to be much harder to do what he was going to have to do anyway, to work the ground. Listen, pain and death were introduced because of one boundary violation. One, albeit the biggest one. It's not trusting God with what he told them, which really all sin can be boiled down to that. And wanting something he told them that they didn't need. All sin is us putting ourselves in the place of God. You remember that quote I read? It's like there was a man striving for autonomy. Like, I don't want to answer to anybody. Men, women, we all would want, we just want to do what we want to do. And so as we live as believers, and even as we live as citizens, right? We have to subject those feelings sometimes. There's times I would rather drive around at 100 miles an hour, but I have to subject to those feelings. Right? There's times some of you want to give somebody more than just an index finger wave on the road, but you've got to subject those feelings. Yeah, you get that later, some of you. But as we live for the Lord, we stay within the boundaries that he's established us. Why? Because we trust our Creator, and he's established those for our own good. Sin is not us missing out on something. Sin keeps us from gaining the life that God wants us to have. Those that think they're living free by indulging in sin, they're actually indulging in slavery to sin. And it's the opposite of what they think they're trying to achieve. One act of disobedience, one boundary violation, and death and destruction comes in the world. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 puts it this way. It says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. Listen, God's not trying to keep you from fun. But he's trying to keep you from pain and death and the torment and the chaos that sin brings. He desires all of us to live the life that he's created us to live, a life of flourishing, a life of purpose for him. And that comes when we live within the boundaries he's established. Why? Because they're what's best for us. Why? Because he's the creator and he knows best. Because he is at the center of the universe, not us. And so right now, you guys probably agree with me, we live in an upside down society. That's what all this has led to. Everything's upside down. This war on godly morality, everything's upside down. We celebrate things we shouldn't celebrate. It's upside down. That's what sin does. That's what sin produces. And it's all upside down. And so we see this dismantling of godly standards here in America. It's an upside down society, living openly in rebellion and anarchy towards our Creator. In speaking to Israel about our unfaithfulness, the prophet Isaiah writes this, which describes our day and age pretty well. He says, "What are those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter?" At a time of great rebellion, the prophet Isaiah is describing a culture and a society much like ours, where we call good evil and evil good. We celebrate what we should be ashamed of. That's because as a society, we keep distancing ourselves from our Creator and dismantling what he's established. I've got a couple verses to read, but just as I close, I've got a last question I want you guys to be thinking about. And Amy, you can play something while I'm closing here. It's our last question. It says, are you trying to live for the Lord while also crossing boundaries that he set? And this really is to believers or those that would claim that they're followers of Jesus. And this is a tough question. Are you trying to live for him while tiptoeing over the line? Because that is a really, really difficult place to be. Well, yes, I'm trying to live for the Lord, but you're indulging your sinful nature at certain times during the week. So I'm telling you, that's a road that's going to lead to destruction and ultimately forfeiting your relationship with the Lord. If it's continued rebellion. But I believe there's some here this morning that you are struggling with some sin in your life, and I don't know what it is. We might label it big, we might label it small. Who knows? But there's a promise that we have. We're going to continue reading in Romans chapter 5, verse 15. It says, but the gift is not like the trespass. Remember, we just read about it, how death came through one man, one man's act of rebellion, speaking of Adam. It says, the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man Jesus? So here he's talking about we receive death from Adam from his act of disobedience, but we can receive life through what Jesus did. We can receive life, and look at it. It calls what Jesus did a gift, and it calls what Adam did a trespass. Adam trespassed a godly boundary that was established for humankind. So a trespass is a good definition of sin. It crossed a boundary that God had established. But this gift, this offer of forgiveness, Jesus, it's a gift of life that we can't earn, but it's freely offered. It's freely offered to us. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads right now.